Good morning. Today I will be reading Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 13. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
So before I pray, I know Garrett and Lexi aren't with us this morning. Great news. Lexi's brother, he and his wife had their baby this morning at 6:40. So Michael Douglas Savage has come to the world, and so we rejoice with them, and we'll miss them today. So let's go to the word in prayer. God, we do rejoice. We are grateful for our Lord and Savior. God, we thank you for just an opportunity to gather as your people. God, I pray and ask that you would just speak to us today. God, I pray for just Rod, that you would use him boldly today, that you would give him the words to speak. God, I pray that you would just be with us, stir our hearts. God, I pray and ask that we would take the truths that we hear here out into the world, out into our communities. God, I pray and ask that you would use us in a way like no other. This is a time where I think we need to speak. I think we need to rise up. God, I pray that you would stir us to do so. God, I pray and ask that as we fellowship today after church, that maybe somebody's here that wasn't even thinking about joining us will change their heart, that they'll just jump right in. Help us to encourage them in that. God, I just pray and ask that as a church family, we are constantly on the move outside of these walls, just thinking and moving in the directions that you would have us to. So God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done in our lives. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name.
All gospel preacher, emphasis on the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God, also wrote prolifically a number of books, a lot of them based on the sermons that he preached. It's been said that he would sometimes go to bed Saturday nights and not have a message yet for Sunday morning, which I just cannot conceive of, except by reading his sermons and what the power of God did in his life. I guess you're able to do that. One of the little booklets that he wrote was called Come Ye Children, and it's one of my favorites. And in that book, he's talking about the school and the teaching of children that he had established. And one of my favorite phrases in this book is he talks about little boys with beards. And he's talking about when the Spirit of God and the power of God goes into a young person, just like it is in an adult, he changes that person. And spiritually, he becomes reborn. He's new life. And he's turned into a spiritual man from an unspiritual boy. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty certain that when I saw Jack come up here, I saw some stubble. And I think that's worthy of praise. Amen. So we thank God, as we've already acknowledged, for his work in our young people. And in fact, we pray for all of us. This morning, good news. couple weeks I've said, now next week we're going to talk about the praise section of this prayer. Well, next week is this week. We're here. We're going to do that by God's grace. And this is actually kind of part three of what I've just been titling the Paul's Prayer. It's hard for me to get out of it. I'm so looking forward to this morning. I'm half excited. I hope I'm not like Jeremiah's coach, because I don't want the people in the front row to maybe get something unexpected. And as he shared that story, I couldn't help but think of my own father, who preached most of my life, that I remember him traveling as an evangelist. And when he was a young boy, he had Alice Chalmers WD tractor that had a electric start, but it also had the crank start. And one day the electric start, the battery must have failed or something happened, and his father asked him to go crank it. And unfortunately, if you've ever tried to crank start anything like that, the worst thing that could happen happened, and it kicked back, and the crank hit him in the mouth and drove his two front teeth. Well, you don't need to know any more of the gory details. But suffice it to say, he spent the rest of his life with two false teeth. And one of his favorite things to do was unexpectedly at a meal just to let his teeth drop out in front of us as we're sitting there talking or eating. And we'd laugh and scream or whatever was the response. Well, unfortunately, one of his Sunday messages, he was getting so excited in the preaching of it, his front teeth came out as he was making a point. And as it happened, he was, I guess, a dramatical gesture. He had his hand and caught his front teeth as they came out and put him back in. And half the people didn't even know what had happened. So I'm hoping I don't have false teeth, but there might be some other things. This prayer of Paul's and what we have been talking about in the adult Sunday school class and the songs, seems like I say this every week, the songs that we sing, I have a suspicion either my wife is sneaking into the office and reading my notes, or she just read the text. I don't know which, because they fill in so well with what we want to talk about this morning. And though I don't think you necessarily look tired, I'm going to ask you also if you would stand with me while we read this passage of Scripture. Just because if you stand up and sit down, maybe you won't drift off on me. So this is taken from Ephesians chapter 1. Read along with me as I read together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray and ask God to bless this text, Lord, as we come to you and as we come to your word this morning. Again, stir our minds as Paul just prayed and wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit this prayer in your word, that we might be praying the same prayer today and for the days to come. God, that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would cause us to know who you are and what you have done in our lives and in the world around us, that we might glorify and honor you in the days to come. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul is helping us here as we've been breaking down this prayer, and depending on the translation you have, and I'm going to give you two or three different options here in just a minute in terms of some of the words, but Paul helps us by measuring God's immeasurable power. And if that sounds like a contradiction of terms, I think it's the idea here is not that you can't measure God's power at all. You just can't exhaust the measurement of it. He tells us that he prays that we would know God. Well, he's certainly not saying that we can't know God at all. That would be ridiculous. But we certainly can't know the fullness of God. We will one day. Amen? But today is not that day. But we can know what we can know. And this is what excites me about this particular part of Paul's prayer. So Paul helping us measure God's immeasurable power. And I want us to consider three assurances about this amazing power of God towards us. The first one is this: this power is disclosed to be God's great power. Now, if you remember how Paul's prayer began, he talks about his incomparably great power. But when he began his prayer, he started with thanksgiving, remember? And we talked about that a little bit for a couple of weeks, the three features or aspects of Paul's thanksgiving. Paul prayed specifically. Paul said, "Ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped praying for you and thanking God for you." So Paul prayed for their faith in the Lord Jesus and for their love for all of God's people. He prayed specifically about those things. He also prayed consistently. He said, "I didn't stop being thankful for them and remembering them in my prayers." And then third, he prayed personally. Paul prayed personally about others personally to a personal God. And we were kind of talking about that a little bit this morning, among other things. And it's not so much, and I don't think it's very much about how we pray, where we pray, the posture of prayer, but it's to whom we pray and the heart in which we pray. It's the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Amen. Not just saying words, not just reciting a text of Scripture like so often is the case with mere religion, but it's a personal relationship. So Paul had thanksgiving in this prayer, but then he also made some requests, and there were two specific requests. As we talked about in Alistair Begg's book, and he bared his heart, I think, with us very openly and honestly and said, I look at Paul's prayers and I have to confess, when I see his prayers, I'm struck by the absence of the things in Paul's prayers that I find so often in my prayers. And we talked a little bit about that. Paul's requests were very simple. Number one, he asked God to work in their mind. Remember that? That God would give them a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Interesting prayer request, right? First request, Paul says, "God, you gotta give them some understanding. You gotta give them some wisdom, or they're just not gonna get this. So work in their mind." Second request, Paul asks for God to work in their heart, because it's more than just the mind, isn't it? It's more than just some words. It's more than just facts that we know. There's a relationship. There's a heart aspect. And Paul prayed and asked God that God would enlighten them, that he would open the eyes of their heart. I love that phrase. I think that's an intriguing, it'd be a good thing for us just to take some time, spend some time looking at. Opening the eyes of their hearts, that God would enlighten them to see their hope, the hope to which they were called, the riches of their glorious inheritance and power. And that's where we're at this morning. That's where we've gotten to in this prayer, this power. Because now Paul, it seems to me, just bursts into praise regarding this glorious, great power of God. And I want us to focus on that a little bit this morning. And depending on your translation, the Bible that you carry, Paul identifies this power by three words, either immeasurable or incomparable or exceeding. Immeasurable is the word the ESV translators has chosen. It can't be. This power of God that Paul's talking about and praying for that the Ephesian Christians might know, you just can't measure it. It's immeasurable. And then the NIV translators use the word incomparable, and that's the translation I'm often working from and that we read from. You talk about God's great power, there's nothing you can compare it to. Incomparable. What I found was interesting is the Bible many of us probably grew up with, the KJV, uses the word exceedingly great power. So Paul is praying that we might know something about this power that's exceedingly great. So what does it exceed? Well, he doesn't tell us. He doesn't mention anything after that. So we take that to mean it exceeds what? Everything. All things. Because you can't compare it. You just can't measure it. This power, God's power, is so great, it can't be measured or compared to anything here on earth. And so we could say it this way, in a positive, it exceeds everything except God himself. You want to know something about this power of God in your life and for us as believers? You're going to have to look to God himself. So he discloses this power of God that he's praying for as God's great power. And then second, this power is declared. This gets so good, and it's going to get better. He declares that this power is to be for every Christian now. And we get into this realm that we often talk about theologically as the now and the not yet. So is there going to be a power of God that's demonstrated at his second coming beyond anything this world? Absolutely. We can only imagine, right? We can't even begin to comprehend the power of God that will be demonstrated when the trumpet sounds and he catches his bride away with him. But that is not to say that there's no power now. And that's the point that Paul is pointing us to. It's this power, we say it very simply, it's this incomparably great power for us who believe. That's pretty exciting to me. That's pretty amazing to me. It's hard to understand, is it not? What I want you to understand about Paul's point that every Christian possesses this power now, as well as what's awaiting us in the not yet future, Paul is not demanding that we seek something. This is a desire for us to know something. There's a big difference there. Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians, and I believe for us, and we, I believe, pray it for ourselves if we're at all honest with one, for a knowing. We want an experience of this power, amen? We want to know it. We want to feel it. We want it to be in us. We want it to come out of us. That's the desire that Paul is praying for these Ephesian Christians. Not just that they know something mentally, but that they experientially know something about this power of God. Paul isn't saying get the calling. something extra special, a second place. He's not saying, get some kind of special power. He's not even telling them just try to seek God as best you can. That's not what Paul's praying. He isn't telling us to seek something we don't have. He's telling us he's praying for us that we'll know something that we already have. This is who we are in Christ. This is what we are in Christ. Every person, man, woman, young person that has been brought to faith in Christ by the Spirit of God has this power in them. Amen? Paul is praying that we'll know what we already have. You are called. You have power. And it seems to me Paul is saying to these Ephesians, you just don't realize what you have. And I want you to realize that. I want you to experience that. So the question for me that leaves us with here at the outset is, so why don't I? Why don't we? Why don't we experience it? Maybe it's different for you. Why don't we experience this? I want you to listen to a portion of a sermon that I came across that was preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church in 2010, Easter Sunday. And Tim's going to put it up here and play it for a moment for us. I want you to hear John Piper's answer to this specific question in dealing with this specific text. But what I want you is not just to hear the words that he says, his explanation, because that's outstanding, in my opinion. But I want you to feel and see how he shares it, because I think he's come to the same place that Paul has in this desire for us. So, Tim, would you run that for us?
I'm taking it from verse 19. To live and die for the glory of Christ. I'm taking it from verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? It's all there. What is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward believers in Christ? Now, I know that the vast majority of believers do not feel this immeasurable great power at work in your life. And therefore, this sermon sounds at the outset idealistic, religious hype, perhaps, or vague and theoretical. It is not connecting with my experience that I am a believer. I do not feel immeasurable great power at work in my life. So if you're going to talk about that, you're going to miss me. And I assume that's where most of you are, because that's where I am often. But by God's grace, the Word of God can change us, change our minds, and change our hearts. I can't. God can, and God may. There are reasons why Christians don't feel the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward them. There's one big reason mentioned in this text, and then there's three little reasons. Huge little reasons underneath the big one. The big one is in verse 18. Paul mentions the eyes of our hearts need to be enlightened to know something. You see that? Which means that he's praying for believers whose eyes of the heart are dull. Otherwise, he wouldn't pray that they would be lightened. So our eyes as believers, the eyes of our hearts, which sees these things, are often dull. They are in the Ephesians, evidently. They probably are for most of you now, coming off of a kind of Saturday that wasn't all designed to get you ready to meet God. And so there's a kind of a pall and a feeling of dullness and no great sense of divine, immeasurable power is at work toward me. I know it is. I feel it is. And you're not there. So this is for you. That's the way Paul is talking. He's talking to you. That eyes of hearts would be opened to know this power. Now, underneath that big problem of dull eyes are three other problems flowing from it. Number one, because of this spiritual dullness in our hearts, we are not fully aware of the blinding, deadening, awesome power of sin, which is now being conquered in our lives. If you are feeling healthy tonight, you will be thrilled with the power of your medicine that you're taking only if you know how deadly the disease is that's attacking you and which you're being saved from. If you don't think you have a disease, the pills you're popping will not impress you. But if you think you're dying and your life is depending on these pills, you're going to love these powerful pills, right? So there's one of our problems. We don't know or feel the magnitude, depth, and power and pervasive might of indwelling sin. We don't. And therefore, if you are being given any measure of victory, any measure of victory over sin in your life, you would stand in awe of the mighty power of God toward you if you knew the depths of sin from which you were being delivered. That's number one. Number two, flowing from this dullness of our own hearts is that we don't know or feel the magnitude of demonic power that is coming against us every day of our lives. Yes, even in this modern technological, scientific, Western world where nobody believes in it. Anyway, if you only knew what was coming against you spiritually, from the devil, from the pit of hell, and the hordes of demons that are in this world, if any of you were feeling safe tonight, you would be amazed at your protector only if you knew the mighty power of the enemy he's keeping at bay. But if you don't believe in the enemy, you won't believe in the power that's protecting you moment by moment every day from going insane with demonic power. We don't see it. Our eyes are dull to these spiritual things. If you have any measure of freedom from the demonic control, you would be amazed if you knew how powerful it was. Number three, the third reason we don't feel God's power that Paul is praying that we would feel is that we don't consider fully what happened to Jesus after the resurrection. If Jesus gave his life for you, body, and you are his, body, soul, and spirit, you will be amazed at God's power toward you because of what has become of Jesus. what the rest of the text is about after verse 19.
What I'm afraid we do too often in response to what I believe are perversions of truth, we just end up ignoring what is the truth of God's word. And this is one of those areas that I believe qualifies under that statement. We dare not surrender theological ground in regards to talking about Satan and his legions and their activity, just because there's a segment of so-called Christianity that, in my opinion, has just gone off the charts with talking about those things and misrepresenting them. But I believe Paul brings us back in part to that point. So that's why I wanted you to hear, among other things, that opening part of his message. I'm going to just summarize very quickly for the rest of the time the core of what he shared, because, again, it is the text that we're looking at as we consider the fact that Paul has disclosed this power of God to be great, that he has declared that it's for every Christian now. And number three, this power is described, and this is the heart of the text and was the core of what John was sharing in this particular message. This power is described as like the power of raising and exalting Jesus Christ. This power that this text that Paul has written down for us to see, that he has already prayed for the Ephesians Christian, and that I think we pray for ourselves, this power that's in us now is described. It's like, this is the closest thing he could come to, it seems, to give us any understanding or correct understanding. It's like the power of raising and exalting Jesus Christ. So he suggests five ways to measure this immeasurable power. That's why I gave you the title that I gave this morning. And the first one is, God's power raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to focus on that in the next couple of weeks. Obviously, we get to this calendar part of our year, and it's for good or bad, right or wrong, much of the world, certain Christian world, focuses on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I plan to do a couple of things for us in that. This simple truth, this declaration, God's power raised Jesus Christ from the dead. First, in verse 20, the power of God towards us now is like the great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he's suggesting, he's declaring, that's the power we have. I find that hard to conceive of, given my Christian life experience. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again. And the point here is that the power of death is broken for the believer, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. The enemy, death, is defeated. It's that simple. And for Paul, this is a Piper-esque statement. For Paul, the death of Christ was the death of death. I love that. Oh yes, believers die, don't they? We have experienced loved ones who made profession of faith in Christ that God has taken home. Believers continue to die. And this is theological and experiential. Or do they? They leave this earth. they are anything but dead. Amen? Amen. Isn't that the hope? And so this is the point he's beginning with in this text as he praises God for this power. Believers died, but the sting is removed. And so he writes to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death, from death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another Piper. I'm just injecting these because he is, as Jeremiah said, the A-team, in my opinion, humble opinion. You unfortunately are left not just even with the B League. I don't know where the letter comes that you get. John Piper is worth listening to. And listen to how he puts this as he summarizes this text we just looked at. The poisonous event, death, this poison of sin that results in death, the wages of sin is death. The poisonous event has become a pathway to paradise. I love that. Yeah, we weep and we mourn, rightfully so, for ones that we know and love that go home. But we don't weep and mourn like the world who have no hope. The power of God toward us now is this power. That's what Paul is saying here. And I just pray that sinks in. I don't know that it can fully sink in. I've been working on this for a couple of weeks, and especially over these last few days. And you just sit. It's, as we correctly see, it's incomprehensible. It's incomparable. It's exceedingly great. Amen? This power, there's a song, I guess it's old. I heard it when I was young. It Took a Miracle. May have not ever heard of it. It Took a Miracle. And it took a miracle for God to hang the worlds in space. I don't remember all the lyrics. I think the chorus goes, but when he saved my soul, loved and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. You talk about a miracle. Yeah, we just spent a retreat, a weekend, marveling at the miraculous power of God in creation, a God who created the universe. And we marvel at the creation of God, and we marvel that he sustains that creation. What does it take? A microbe? I don't even know how to express this. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a physician. What did it take to shut us down? A germ? A microscopic germ? And he sustains us? That's why. And I don't know how the front row people at Bethlehem got through popping pills, and as Piper expressed that. But that's the point he was making. If you have any comfort today, human comfort, let alone spiritual comfort, it's because God is sustaining us every second, every microsecond. He's keeping sin at bay, outside of us and inside of us. Amen? That's his great power in us. Praise God for that. When we talk about total depravity, when we talk about the doctrines of grace that I believe are built on that foundational truth of understanding man's natural condition when he comes into this world, that we're sinners and that we're, by the express written word of God, dead in that sin. When we understand or even begin to understand the depth of that sin that we are born into the world with, For God not to consume us is nothing short of a miracle, let alone to save us, to forgive us. This power raised us spiritually from the dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. It gave us life. It gives us faith. And on we can go. This power that raised Christ from the dead opened our blind eyes. That's how great. It wasn't just a good sermon. It wasn't just, you know, I don't know what it was. I can't explain it. I just felt something. I'll tell you what it was. It was a miracle of grace. This power opened our blind eyes and conquered our rebellious wills and created a new heart that loves God and other people. And this same power will guard us from the dominion of indwelling sin and bring us to the end. Not the end of days, not the end of life, the end of this life, the end of this world. Will bring us to the end in persevering faith. This is resurrection power now. You're a living, breathing example. Yeah, it's right for us to look at the resurrection of Christ and be amazed and make much of it. It's just as right for us to look at other believers and even to ourselves and say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. This is resurrection power in people now to live and to die for the glory of God. I'm really debating where I want to stop us here because we're never going to get through this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've got one other little clip that I've asked Tim to pull up. It is literally the conclusion of that same message, Easter Sunday 2010. And one of the reasons it so struck me when I came across it, because we have been talking about some of this so much in this congregation recently. And we've talked about it again this morning in the Sunday school class. We've talked about it during the announcement times and the preliminary time before the singing and preaching. As it focuses on us personally as men and women and as us personally as parents, grandparents, our children, I want you to hear John Piper's conclusion, his one application that he makes as he ends this message. Tim, would you play that for us?
Close with one application and link with last Sunday's sermon. Last week, I said that there are a whole species of pride that are very dangerous. Dangerous in my soul. I hope you felt dangerous in yours. Now I add this. Noel and I are not unaware that we have an enemy, the devil. We know that Satan and his hordes are real. We know they hate us. We know they hate our faith. We know that they hate our worship, our family worship, and our corporate worship. We know that they hate our marriage, and we know they hate our ministry. to know the power of verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power at work toward you, if you want Paul's prayer answered, so that you know it like tasting honey, not like the devil knows it, then wake up to the demonic battle that rages for your soul. Your faith, your worship, your marriage, your life, your ministry. Every day. Sin is defeated at the cross, and we war against it till we are perfected at the last day. Satan is defeated at the cross, and we war against him until he is out of commission totally at the last day. As for this fight, may God grant you to know the power that you have available. May Paul's prayer be answered in your life. May, as the knowledge of the devil and his hordes increases, your awareness by tasting of the power, the immeasurable greatness of his power at work towards you, rise in proportion, lest you be consumed. I testify from inside the battle to my comrades in warfare, in the name of Jesus, by the authority of his word, by the authority of his blood, by the authority of his everlasting life, we will win. In the name of Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his power.
So we're going to talk about it some more next week. Amen. He uses an illustration in that closing that he had used earlier in the message about honey, and he compares it to how do you know honey's honey? Well, you taste it, it's honey. That's okay unless your tongue is not working. And I've experienced some of that since COVID, where I've lost some of my taste for certain things. It's been so bizarre. But I had never would have understood that apart. And he says, so if your tongue's not working and you stick your tongue in a hard jar of honey, what are you left with? He says, just something that's gooey. I don't want just a gooey Christianity, do you? I don't think we do here. And I'm telling you, this battle language that Paul uses in Ephesians and John has used in this message, if you just watch the news and see what's going on in the world and you don't feel it at a human level, just even a human level, let alone spiritual one, my friends, it's time to get serious. It really is. It always is. Because the battle has always raged. Could it be that this God of such great power is even orchestrating world events to enlighten our eyes, to help us to see some things we haven't been seeing, or remember some things? Because I think that's part of it too. It's not that you never knew it, never saw, but we don't live at that level every day, all day. We can't. We'd probably explode. But I want to get serious. How about you? So let's stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. And let's pray as Paul prayed that his prayer would be answered. We're talking about prayer. What perfect timing to be in this text of Scripture. Father, we come to you this morning and we praise you. We wish we had more words. We wish we felt some of the things that we feel at times more of the time. So God, would you answer this prayer of Paul for the Ephesians and this prayer that we pray for ourselves. Would you enlighten the eyes of our heart? Would you awaken us? Would you remove the dullness? Would you make us serious in our knowledge of who you are? Looking to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, reading your word, spending time in prayer, fellowshipping with God's people. These are all the means of grace that you have lavished upon us, the blessings of the first part of this book that we've been looking at. And God, help us not to forsake them. Help us not to ignore them. Help us not to make little, but make much of them, because it's in making much of them that we will inevitably make much of you. Dismiss us. This is the blessing. If we could pray for a blessing, if we could pass down a blessing, as it appears happened under the old covenant, if we could pray blessing on one another, this is the blessing we pray under the new covenant. That the person and work of Jesus Christ would be real to us and alive in us, and be demonstrated each and every day in our lives for our good and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.